We always take one day at a time and never know what a day might hold, but it's good to be back here this morning. And we are going to be back in 2 Peter chapter 3. And sometimes there are passages that we wonder about, sometimes we avoid them, but there's always a message for us no matter where we read, but sometimes kind of hidden underneath a main subject that's going on. And the subject in 2 Peter chapter 3 is the day of the Lord and the judgment that's going to take place. But there's nuggets in here that I'd like for us to get. And so we want to delve into that. We all put a lot of time and effort into becoming the people we are today. Some of us have had more time than others to invest in building the character we have become. Some of us have more years than others and have become what we are today. We all have a certain amount of things we have accumulated and that we can be proud of and that we take pleasure in. But which is more important, the character or the wealth? That's what we're going to be thinking of today. Some of us have experienced great loss and have experienced the loss of possessions, the stuff, and have come through it with character intact. And the point that Peter's letter makes for us is the same that Apostle Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is what that verse says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we're going to be looking for that as we go through 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through, how far are we going? Through 13. So if you'd follow along in your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles open and on your laps where you can see it. We're going to be looking closely at this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is really a great passage to look into. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that inspiring Peter, you gave us something written down that we can have today. And so as we delve into this carefully, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, that your word might be made alive in our hearts, that it might find a home in our hearts, and that it would continue to enrich us and build us up, give us discernment in the things that are happening today. And so we thank you that we can have this priority of character, of being the people that you've designed us to be in this world. We entrust this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we read this, a point stood out very clearly. What we see will eventually be destroyed. And what Paul wrote earlier in 2 Corinthians, we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. It's temporary. All our stuff, the ends of our labor in that regard of working with stuff. It's all, God has given us things for our pleasure, and we don't want to deny that. We don't want to neglect that. And we do enjoy our lives here on earth. Jesus said that he'd come to give us life and that we might have it abundantly. But that's life on earth. And so enjoying our lives is something that can be standing out in this world and outstanding. But God is going to remake the heavens and earth, and everything must be sterilized. You know, the word for, clear over in verse 13, a new heaven and new earth. The Greek word that's used there is for more for rebuilding. It's not for origin. He's not going to completely destroy things and everything will be dust and he'll start over here and make a new heaven and new earth. That's not what it's talking about. But it is going to be redone. God is going to destroy everything in verse 11. One of the things that I was thinking about, some of you have built on empty lots and built from scratch and built it all up. When you bought the lot and there were trees on it, what happened to the trees? You cut them down. You clear off the lot in the building area. And the reason for that is if you leave trees and their root systems, they're going to disrupt your building. And so God is going to clear off the earth of everything that is going to disrupt his building of a new heaven and new earth. What is it that would disrupt? Is it our stuff? Is it our buildings? No, not so much that. It's sin in the world, isn't it? And everything that we put our hands to, whether we like it or not, is tainted with the stuff that comes along with humanity building it. It's temporary, and it's a sign of the pride of a man's heart. It's sin. You remember, sin is a destroyer. Every time we talk about sin, it's a destroyer. It destroys relationships. Eventually, it destroys our bodies because we carry that inherent sin. We're conceived in sin, and sin is rampant in our world. And death and dying and sickness and disease is a result of sin. But the rampant sin in the early days, remember Peter had referred to this, sin brought about the flood. What, when God saw earth, what did he see? He saw that men were doing evil continually. And it was just enveloping the whole earth. However, Noah and his family, God saved. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now some, in thinking about this destruction of the earth, some have written books and they've sold well, I suppose. And projecting their ideas about how the earth could be destroyed and how nuclear warfare could wipe out the earth. When the Cold War was going on, how many times did they say the earth could be destroyed by the nuclear arsenals of Russia and the U.S.? Multiple times, over and over and over again. Boy, that'd wipe out the earth. But who is this destruction guided by? God. God is telling us in his word at the right time, when he is ready, when things are culminating, it's God. And it speaks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Peter is writing about the day of the Lord as a judgment. Do you ever have any questions about what the day of the Lord is? I'll raise my hand. Yeah. Thanks, Steve. Thanks for that encouraging word. But the day of the Lord, it's a little bit confusing because a day of the Lord passage was used by Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he preached, he brought up Joel. Let's see. Did I mark that one? No. Joel's right before Matthew. And that's a question for the youth group that I'd give them every once in a while. What's the book before Matthew? Malachi. And so Joel's just a little bit before Matthew. And Joel in chapter 2, it's talking about the day of the Lord. And Joel, as a prophet, Old Testament prophet, he says in verse 13, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious." He's wanting people to turn back then. And then he gives a prophecy in chapter 2 and verse 28. And he says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Well, if Peter used it way back at the beginning of the church, when did the day of the Lord start? The Old Testament had two visions, two emphases about the day of the Lord. One was a blessing, and one was judgment. These aren't in the notes, but I want to just delve into this a bit because we get tangled up. We read the Old Testament and we wonder, what in the world is this talking about? And then Peter says, the day of the Lord will come. What is that? Because it will come as a thief, the day of the Lord. Oh, and while I was back there, I wanted to read Amos as well. Because the Jewish people, when they thought of the day of the Lord, they caught the good stuff. That's what we want. In Isaiah chapter 11, the day of the Lord is described, and you know about this one, because that's where the Old Testament describes the time when Jesus is reigning, when the king is on the throne, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and he'll eat straw like an ox. The child will play with the poisonous snake, and so on. There will be peace and no destruction. And the Jewish people were thinking that is the day of the Lord. But Amos, another prophet, wrote about the judgment part, and he said this. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." You're looking only for the blessing. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? "That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, and though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness?" Oh boy, that doesn't sound very good. Peter's now bringing this up. And he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This day that people are looking for, everything being hunky-dory, everything being good and pleasant and whatever is going to take place, man, that's good. But people that, and the Jewish people in particular, were not thinking that the most destructive part of being on this earth is sin. That Satan is the god of this world, that Satan has twisted and destroyed those things that God has made good and taken creation and brought it into corruption of sin. Animals eat animals and fires burn and destruction all over the place. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Before we go any farther, we don't want to ignore that God is a judge. As the creator, God had created with design. His design was that we know him, that we walk with him, that we enjoy him as our God and creator and as our redeemer who bought us back out of the chains and the darkness of sin and gave his son that we might have life. The Lord Jesus died on the cross and took our penalty so that any judgment that was due us was placed on Christ. And he died for that. and his death was sufficient for us. And we know that because he rose from the dead. He dies no more. When we place our faith in him as our substitute, as the one dying for us, by faith, we are placed into that freedom, that cleansing, the purification that is in Christ. And we are no longer under this judgment that comes as a thief. We are no longer bound to pay for our sin. It's already been paid for. So evaluation of our motives is encouraged. Much of our time, our efforts, and money can be invested. But what's important to us? Evaluation of our motive for being here, our motive for living, for working, for marrying, for living in association with other people. What motivates us? I'd like to refer back to the Old Testament and the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would let this help us in our evaluation. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and chapter 2. And verse 24, the wisest man, as men go, wrote in verse 24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. What's necessary for us to enjoy this life? It's a gift from God. If we can enjoy this life, it's a gift from God. And our priority then is to please him. What motivates us to do everything in our life, to take the steps of maturing and growing up through life, is in everything to please God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain. So a question comes to mind, what about us? And what about us do we want to present to the world? What kind of picture do we want people to see when they see us? What is it that is holding their attention as they observe us? Do we want to present our wealth? If we do, they come along and pat us on the back, say, good job, man, that's really nice. Is that what we want to present? Do we want them to see our position and success? Is that what we want to cast out to the world? You know what that is? It's one of those three things that the Bible tells us not to love, and that's the pride of life. To have them look at us and think, what a great job you are and have done and everything else. To receive a pat on the back. Is that what we want to present? Or we want to present a life that in which Christ has made a difference? The Lord Jesus Christ is my source of life. My goal in life is to please him. What I want to do with my life, we can say to the world, is not the goal of content, of pleasure, but my goal in life is to live in such a way that you see what Christ can do for a person, do for a man, a woman, how he's changed my life. How I can take ups and downs. And that's what Paul said. I've learned how to live with abundance and I've learned how to live with just a little. Because whatever state I am in, whether it's poverty or riches, I've learned to be content. And that's something that the world doesn't understand. It's something new. It's something different. And it causes us to evaluate. It makes us think about, what do we want to present to the world? How is our life going to touch someone else's life so that they'll respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if everything is going to be destroyed, as Peter wrote about, it's a little bit futile, isn't it? To say, I want to invest my life in presenting to people how wealth can do you a world of good. That's so easily lost. That's so easily lost. And there are people that are saying, I was wealthy once. What happened to it? The market changed. Stuff changed. I lost millions in the crash of whenever it was, 80 whatever. You see how rich I was. I didn't even notice. But that happens. It comes and it goes. But our Christian life, our life in Christ, speaks well to other people. Peter said everything is going to be destroyed by fire. If first time around, sin brought on the flood. The second time around, God destroys the corrupted creation by fire. So consider reviewing and changing the incentives of our life. In verse 11, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a good question, isn't it? What kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You ought to live holy and godly lives, and the first priority of that is to please God. First of all, to please God, not please our neighbor. And as much as a spouse might think, well, don't say that, but it's not to please our spouse. It's not to please our mom or dad. But some people are living with that. And even though they may be gone, they still think, if I do this, what would my mother say? And we live under the direction of mom and dad, even though they're not here. But if we make God the one that we want to please according to His word, we go back to the Bible, we have our instructions. We want to live holy and godly lives in order to please God. The second thing is to reach people. Live holy and godly lives to reach people. And I'd like to just enlarge on that just a little bit. And you know, I was in the hospital for a few days. And it takes a little bit of time to bounce back from being on my back in bed for 3 days and 3 nights. And the waters came and... No, let's see. I just have a little anecdote from the hospital stay. I appreciate, not a lot of people, but a few people came and visited. A few people came. You know what happened when people from the church came to the emergency room or to that observation room or the ICU? You know what happened? The staff were walking back and forth, and they were looking in the room. And what they saw was people having a good time, for one thing. But Augsburgers were there. There was a lot more laughing than should be in a hospital. But when the staff would go by, they would see people praying. And they knew right away that I was the pastor. Huh. That's my job, is to go and visit And if I was standing by someone's bed and praying with someone, they'd say, well, he's doing his job. No big deal. What happens when there's people holding hands around the bed and the people are praying? Now that's different. And one of the remarks, see, the staff were watching. One of the remarks that came back to me, a question was, those were people from your church? Yes. Wow. That's unusual. They don't see that a lot. And one of the individuals that made comments about that, there was some inquiring going on after that, is someone that has property up here. And he's a nurse in the hospital. Wow. Where's that going to go? We don't know. But what is it that people living holy, godly lives, that they have a relationship with God, that they can pray for the person who's supposed to be praying for them? Isn't that wonderful? The world sees it as strange, different. Huh. There are young people who have come to youth group, and the youth group kids pray together. And one of the kids said, we don't do that at our church. They don't pray. And here there are Christian people who pray together, live godly and holy lives. Another area where it really stands out is that reaching out to people through our homes. When couples are in harmony and the godly teaching in the home is represented and shown out from the young people, the children, and God is reproducing. It's seen in the grocery stores and the restaurants. I was struck by the look of a young lady that was, we were in Walmart, and she was bent down and she was doing something with, I don't even remember, her child. And I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. But she looked up at Kathy and me, and something in her eyes had a desperate look to it. I wondered, what in the world is going on in her life that would be evident through her eyes like that? And it struck me. We didn't say anything to her. She hustled up her kid and almost ran down it. And I looked back. What's happening? What's going on? And when we have families and couples that are at peace, and it shows, we don't know it necessarily, but it shows through our faces. We're not in conflict. One is not worried and living in fear of disrupting something and making another, not just annoying, but making another person angry in fear of that. You watch people's faces in those public places. You see things about them. And when they look at you and see peace. One of the things that impressed me as a young person, as a child, in the Old Testament stories, is how the Bible uses the word countenance. And the Lord changed his countenance. It made it either angry or peaceful. Lord, lift up his countenance to you. Shine his countenance on you. But love and care aren't often seen anymore. Genuine love and care. Common courtesy. There's a lot of anger. A lot of fear. Live holy and godly lives. And we don't know how that is all going to affect and have an impact on a person for Christ. Another area is in the students. To live holy, godly lives and pass it on to our kids, because it's unusual now to have students who are honest and not cheating. Cheating, bending the rules in academics, in athletics, and pure language. It's becoming quite rare. Of expressing the godliness and the holiness that we have in Christ through our language, students are picking up the other. And to reach out to people, what does Peter say? He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, because everything that you're investing in young people is going to be gone. The way you touch people's lives is the thing that's going to impact your world through your speech, through the way you live, through the way you associate with people. Well, the passage goes on and says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We have a goal that has captured our attention. It's not life here necessarily. We enjoy our lives here, but it's not here. Our view of life is filled with God's promise, a new heaven and new earth. Whatever goes away will be replaced with something better. We sang about it. Place where we never grow old. Mansion over the hilltop. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. Peter said that we have a place reserved in heaven for us. And the one who controls our destiny loves us beyond any imagination we have. Trying to imagine walking on streets of gold, if you have sore feet, if your ankles hurt, walking on gold, does that make it better? The other thing that we're attracted to is that we're going to be with Christ. It's the person. I was relating a couple days ago with someone that I always looked forward to visiting my grandparents, and as I looked forward to the place where they were, sometimes it was just a very small single wide trailer. There wasn't enough room for my mom and dad and us five kids to be in it even. Why would we want to go there? Because we were going to be with grandma and grandpa. It was the person. Why do we want to go to heaven? In order to walk on gold, in order to eat from the tree of life, in order to drink from the river that flows from... It's not the stuff. It's the person. We'll be with Christ. We'll be in the presence of God, who is the light. The place is also the home of righteousness. Is that what verse 13 says? Yeah. We're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, where righteousness dwells. Any thoughts about that? How is that an improvement? Well, it's a place where we have nothing to fear. We're able to walk any place we want without a fear of being mugged. Don't have that much up here, but I have it especially in going to a city where there are crazy people there. Literally. They're off the rock. Kathy and I were in Chicago, and we had some free time. We were at a pastor's conference, but we had some free time. We took a taxi downtown Chicago. No, we took a train downtown Chicago and got a taxi. We came back with the taxi. We got out of the taxi, going to catch the train again. There was a big guy. He was carrying a fan. with a stand. And he comes up to us and he says, "You want to buy a fan?" "No, I'm going to catch the train and I'm going to go home. We live in Idaho." "You want to buy a fan?" I thought, you know, if it was a dark night, this great big guy, you couldn't see him in the dark. What if he wanted you to have the fan? What if he insisted you take the fan? What if he wrapped it around you in such a way you have to take it? You know, there are people that cause fear. Can you imagine walking anywhere you want? Where righteousness dwells, sin does not. Oh, what a change. You can go anywhere you want, take any path you want, and not fear losing your way. It's your home. There's no way that you can get lost. And we will live in the presence of the lover of our souls, the one who knows us best and loves us the most. He's made us. He's cleansed us. He's accepted us. And we are new. We will be new entirely when we have our resurrection bodies. We're looking, Philippians chapter 3, we're looking for the one who's coming from heaven. And he will renew our bodies, our physical bodies, that we may dwell with him forever. So the question, so what? The heavens and earth are going to disappear with a great noise. They're going to be melted in the fervent heat, completely sterilized. So what? So what is because people are going to experience that loss. So what is that there's a great judgment coming, that people need to know the Lord. So what is that God has placed us here for this time, for his purpose. And so we need to walk in his steps, follow our shepherd, and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you that you save us out of these promises of judgment, that you gave your only begotten Son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. You loved us so much that you prepared a place for us. You are going to remake heaven and earth, that it wouldn't be blemished with sin, it wouldn't have any corruption. But the goal of our vision, of our outlook for life, is to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for us as a congregation, and I pray for every believer in Garden Valley, throughout the U.S., the world, that, Lord, you would perform your work through us. You said, in a way that is hastening the day of God. It's bringing about your purposes. And so we lift up ourselves to you, giving thanks for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.